1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you're still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers to whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can be built than laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, straw, to each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so through the fire. Let's all stand. All right, now we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and the passage was already read, and there's a bit of a difficulty, there's a bit of a problem when you come and just guest teach in one passage, because you're missing the context. Right? I mean, you know that this church, we like to teach kind of our way through books of the Bible because then you know what's actually going on. But when you read Corinthians, you find this was a messed up church. Okay, you find it's a very messed up church. And up until this point that I'm starting at today, basically what has been covered is Paul comparing the wisdom of God with the wisdom of the world. And he explains how the wisdom of the world, it's going to fail you, it will lead to death, but the wisdom of God will actually work, it will endure, and it will lead to real life. But the problem is, in this church, and I'm speaking of the church in Corinth, not accusing you guys of this, but in the church in Corinth, it had been made pretty clear that they had no interest in the wisdom of God. Okay, you look at their lives, they had no interest in living for God. They had no interest in obedience to the word of God, no interest in righteousness, really no interest in anything to do with a life lived out to submission and surrender of the Spirit of God. And Paul, as their leader, he had started that church 4.5 years earlier. He had, at this point, had just about enough of that. Because as their leader, he deeply desired that they would move beyond that, that they would actually grow up. And really, that's the issue that we will see before us this morning. Paul urging, really desperately urging, that these Christians would grow up and pointing them towards genuine, authentic spiritual maturity. Now, I believe most of you know this, but Chelsea and I don't have any children. We don't intend to have any children. That's not because I hate kids. Okay, I'm trying to find kids to look at, just so you know, I don't hate you. Like, kids can be fun sometimes. Sometimes they're not, I'll just be honest. Sometimes they're not, but kids can be cute. Like, when they learn to walk, it's fun. You watch them, and they take, like, one step, and then they fall down, and then you go and you pick them back up. And then you watch them feed themselves. This is way less fun for the person that has to clean the mess. But as an outsider, you watch them try to feed themselves, and it's like, it's not that hard. The spoon goes in the mouth, but they'd miss. And it makes a huge mess. And what do you do when that happens? You know, the kid that falls down as he's trying to walk, you don't scold them. It's like, what are you doing trying to walk?
You don't be like, wow, you failed. You're such a pathetic kid. Okay, parents, that's my parenting advice to you. You don't do that. You go and you pick them up and you clean their face and you help them along. Right? Because it's supposed to be that way. Babies should act like babies. Children should act like children. But adults should not act like children. Okay, if you've been coming to this church for any length of time, you've heard Pastor Tim say this. Kids, when they do that, it's cute. Adults, when they act that way, it's gross. There's something wrong. Like, adults should learn to be able to walk on their own. They should be able to feed themselves without getting food all over their face. They should mature. So a baby, acting like a baby, being fed by mom, being carried across the street by their father, totally appropriate. An adult, not so much. And what we're going to see is that the sad reality is that's the life of a lot of Christians. Content to be immature. A lot of Christians, a lot of people in the church who are like this. Born again? Real faith? Maybe. Maybe, I don't know. But maturing in Christ? Definitely not. They never grew up. Okay? And this isn't healthy. It's not right. It's not what God intends for them. And that's why Paul writes, starting in verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, because until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able." So if you look back just one verse, at the end of chapter 2, Paul says, you, or we, have the mind of Christ. Meaning that us Christians, they should have the mind of Christ, so Paul should have been able to talk to them about spiritual things. Okay, he should have been able to teach them deep truths of the Bible. He should have been able to explain to them, what is it to obey? How do you actually live for Christ? He should have been able to deal with them as mature believers, but he couldn't. And why was that? Because they simply could not receive it. They were unable to handle it. For them, that was too much. It was too much. So if they're a Christian, which again, I have no clue, they were very immature. And the world today is full of so many people like that. Faith in Jesus, maybe, but a vibrant, dynamic life lived out in obedience to God, becoming the person that God actually intends for them, and not just letting someone else do it, that's all too common. All too common. They are satisfied with salvation. Okay, this is how you recognize someone who is in this situation, and it might be you. They're satisfied with salvation, but they have little to no desire, no appetite for holiness or service. Like little kids, they seem to not have the ability to tell themselves no. They can't say no. So you're familiar with the principle of sanctification. If you go to church here, you know what it means to be sanctified. You are set apart by God, for his use. Well, the immature Christians at Corinth, they liked salvation, but had very little interest in sanctification. Okay, and these things are different. If you're new to Christianity, I'll just remind you that we believe, this church believes, because the Bible teaches that salvation is a free gift. We deserve hell by our actions, by our thoughts. Okay, by our actions, by our thoughts, by our words, we deserve hell. But Jesus comes along and he says, I've got a trade for you. I'll give you my righteousness, and I'll take the wrath, I'll take the penalty, and everything that your sin deserves. Okay? Salvation. Instantly before God. But holiness, sanctification, is something different, because the saved individual, the one who becomes a Christian, then gets the Spirit of God, and they should desire righteousness. They should crave truth. And they should begin... What should happen is they begin a lifelong pursuit of the presence of Christ, being nearer and nearer to him, becoming the person that God specifically created them to be. And Paul's basically saying, I don't see that in you guys. I don't see that, and that's concerning to me. I still can't deal with you like you're spiritual. I'm still dealing with you as if you're an unbeliever. So we want you to know the joy of salvation. Like, salvation's great. It's wonderful. But we want more. We want all of us to actually know the life that God has for us. Okay, I was saved when I was relatively young, and I had no clue what God wanted me to do with my life, and it led to a very boring version of Christianity. But we're only going to experience that life. You'll only live that life out if you actually grow up. If you actually grow up. So it's time to grow up. Like a baby that won't grow up. They just can't say no to themselves. But God wants more. God wants more. So get your teeth ready. We're going to leave the milk behind. Gotta eat some real food. Eat some real food. So he says there was stuff you could not receive before. And as I said, Paul started this church. It was about 4.5 years ago. He was traveling. He started this church. And at that time, he dealt with them like spiritual infants. Earlier in chapter 2, you see Paul only really explained the gospel to them. He taught them about their sin. You're a sinner. Because of that, you deserve hell. But Jesus will save you. Put your faith in Christ. Paul says, I only told you about Jesus because that's all they could handle. That's all they needed. That's where they were. They were brand new. But it's 4.5 years later and they haven't moved on. They're still right where Paul had left them. Okay, now notice 4.5 years ago, he was glad to deal with them as children. So I say that because maybe you're new to this and you're like, whoa, this guy's yelling at me to grow up. No, I'm not. Like, if you don't know anything and you're new to this and you've got questions, you should go and ask your questions. And if someone here makes fun of you for having a stupid question, they're not as spiritually mature as they think they are. Okay, there's people that are here for you. When you fall over, they'll help you up. They'll point you the right direction. You probably got to wash your face on your own, though. And what happens is the immature people, the ones who are rightfully immature because they're new believers, sometimes they want to pretend that they are more mature than they are, and it doesn't work. Like, have you ever driven by? This is really clear in the Philippines where all of the students are standing outside of schools all the time. But even here, you ever go by a school, and you see, like, this sixth grade girl, and she's trying to pretend that she's an adult? Or you see the sixth grade boy who's got his arms crossed, and he's trying to pretend like he's super tough? And you're like, they're not as tough and grown up as they think that they are. Oh, I broke it now, guys. I just won't touch it. I don't know if I can tell people that they're immature if the whole time I'm breaking stuff. It's kind of like children. Children break things. But you know what I'm talking about. When you see people, they're trying to act like they're grown up when they're just not. Okay, so don't do that. Don't pretend to be more mature than you are, but actually grow up so you can be at the maturity level that you are. The problem was at the end of verse 2, Paul says, even now you're still not able. Even now I still can't teach you these things. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11 says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I gave up my childish ways. Okay, and just so you're aware, anybody could be guilty of spiritual immaturity. Okay, as soon as you refuse to keep going forward, as soon as you refuse to keep moving forward with God into his plan, knowing him better, you're becoming spiritually immature. Right? You might think, well, this message really isn't for me. Like, I'm a member of the church and I serve and I understand some deep things of the Bible. Well, okay, fine. But what's next? Where are you going? Because if you stay where you are right now for 4.5 years, 4.5 years go by, you don't know the Bible any better, you're no closer to Christ, you're right where you are, you're spiritually immature. Because he has more. Right? There's no neutral, there's no park in this. This isn't a static thing. We're either moving forward or we're moving backward. As a pastor, I better not be a spiritual infant. Like, you shouldn't let me up here if I'm a spiritual infant. But if I stay exactly who I am right now for the next 4.5 years, I'm immature. I didn't grow up like I was supposed to. and I'm the one missing out. So this is a warning and a message for all of us. And then we might wonder why. Like, what is it that would lead to such spiritual immaturity? Why was there this problem? Well, Paul has the answer for that. In verse 3, he says, "You were still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and division among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? When one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" So the problem was carnality. Well, what does that mean? Worldly, fleshly. You don't care about God, you care about the world. You don't care about service to the king and the kingdom of God, you care about serving your own purposes, your own plans. You're distracted by all the shiny things around you. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8 says, "For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So in Corinthians, Paul says, "I couldn't deal with you as the mature. I could not deal with you as the mature because you were carnal." And in Romans, we see that to be carnally minded is death. We see that it is to be setting your mind on the flesh, the here and now. The here and now. Notice I didn't just say the sinful, although I would include the sinful, but it's just everything that the world has to offer. Okay, the job, the relationship, the car, whatever it is that the world has to offer, that's what you're focused on. That's what you care about. And, I mean, look around. Look around. That is the world. That is the entire world. And sadly, I don't know most of you well enough to be able to, like, I can just say this and you can't think, "Oh, he's talking about me." No. Believe it or not, I don't have long conversations about you with, like, I don't get updates, emailed updates about what's going on in your life. So I can just say this, and you can not feel like I'm pointing my finger at you, but it's in the church. You know how I know that? Because there's, like, I'm not going to count. There's, like, 100 people in here, and you get 100 people in one room, and there's people that are totally focused on the world. I guarantee you there's never been a room with 100 people in it that hasn't had someone. So I'm telling you right here, there's people who are thinking worldly, thinking according to what the world has to offer, not according to what God has for them. And the thing is, they're pursuing their own plans and their own comfort. You know, children really need to be comfortable. Like, you put a kid in an uncomfortable situation, they won't last that long. They really don't have a super high pain tolerance. Like, kids get shots, and then they can, like, cry for the next day. Okay? Adults, when you grow up, you have to be okay with a little discomfort. You realize that there's something more important than your own comfort. And this isn't just, like, a slight distraction. This is your mind being totally consumed. Totally consumed. Okay? A slight distraction doesn't really identify the problem as serious as it actually is. So what is it that you think about? What is your life based on? What is it that fills your mind? What is it that gets you excited? What is it that keeps you going? As we saw, what is it that actually gets you out of bed? Is there passion for God? Is there passion for his people? Is there passion for his plans? Or if you're honest and you look at your life, is it, "Well, I think I'm more excited about something else. I'm more excited about my job. I'm more excited about the new relationship." You know what's really sad is how often we're more excited about, like, a good meal. I mean, we're more excited to tell someone about the restaurant we went to than the Lord who died for us. Pretty sad. Pretty childish. Pretty childish. 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Sometimes I read a Bible verse and then I want to teach on it, and then I read it again and it's like, I don't know if I, like, do you need me to explain this one? Just in case, I think this is pretty clear. But if you love the world, you don't love God. You can't have both. Okay, God doesn't share. God refuses to share your affection. Are you investing your time, your talents, all of your life into God or into your own plans? And you're going to have to come to understand this. When you're preoccupied with all of the things of the world, your spiritual growth will be stunted. Okay? Preoccupation with the things of the world will stunt your spiritual growth. Always. There's no exception. No exception. Colossians 3:2 tells us to set our minds on the things that are above, not on the things of the earth. So the idea here is we need to get rid of some of the distractions in our life. Your life can only have so much. You only have so much time. You only have so much affection. You only have so much excitement to offer. You know what kids do? I feel like I'm picking on the children. But if kids were left to themselves, you know what they do? They eat all of the candy and the sugar and all of that stuff. And then when it's time for the food that will actually help them grow and be healthy and strong and the nutrients that are needed, they're already full. So then they don't eat the vegetables. And I'm telling you, that's how the world is. We take all of that stuff, all the fun stuff, all the stuff the world has to offer, and then we try to shove some of God in there, and it's like, oh, I guess there's no room. I have no appetite for that. No space for that. On this issue of spiritual immaturity, the warning I would have to those of you who consider yourself to be part of this church, I mean, if you're a member of this church, you might think that that is proof that you couldn't possibly be spiritually immature. But if you think that being connected to Believer's Church means that you are a spiritual adult, that's simply wrong. If I did my math right, there's 168 hours in a week. Okay, 168 hours in a week, and we have church here on Sunday, like normally 1.5. I warned you today might be more like 2 or 2.5. Okay, so do the math. 166.5 hours in the world, 1.5 hours at church. Okay, just being part of the church isn't going to cut it. Okay, you are going to have to do this some on your own. You're going to have to study the Bible. You're going to have to read good Christian books. You're going to have to find Christian friends, probably in this church, that you sit down and you talk about, you know, what did this say? What does this mean? How do I figure this out? How can we actually live out what I'm learning? Because if you think just coming to this church and listening to good Bible teaching is going to spoon feed you into being a spiritual adult, it's not. Okay, welcome to living in spiritual diapers. Hebrews 5:13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Okay, God has a lot to teach us. He has a lot to teach us. He wants to grow us up, and you need to know that this is not just book study. Okay, it's not just that you need to go find some more impressive books to add to your collection. Okay, I like the Bible, love the Bible, I love good Christian books, I own a lot of them, but it needs to go beyond that. Right? James says, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. Matthew 7, we find that if you hear the word of God and you fail to do it, you're foolish. But if you hear the word of God and you actually do it, you're wise. You know what happens with kids, again, is they get information, and they can probably remember that information, and they have no clue why it matters or how to apply that information in any way. A lot of Christians like that. I got the information. I might even be able to remember it. Why it matters? Oh, I don't know. Don't ask me. One other symptom, pretty serious symptom of spiritual immaturity, is division, envy, and strife. Okay, you get a bunch of spiritually immature people, and you're going to see that. Division, disagreements. Look at verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed? And the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. So in Corinth, there was all this division about who liked what spiritual leader more. Okay, and they were arguing with each other, and they would say, oh, you can't be a Christian because you follow Apollos, I follow Paul, oh, I just follow Jesus, and there was this division. Now, that specific issue, I don't know if that's too much of a problem in here, like, well, I really like Tim, but I hate Ben, and, well, Jason's okay. If it is, you should read this, and you should study how it says, well, no, none of those people matter, it's God who matters. But division, envy, strife certainly could be an issue. Okay? You know what causes division? You know what always is the root cause of division? Pride. Self-centeredness. Me. Okay, you know who's really focused on themselves? Children. I'm hungry. I want this. I don't care if you're playing with that. I want it. I'll rip it out of your hands. You get a bunch of immature children in a room, and it'll go really good for a little while, but left to themselves, it'll go bad. Get a bunch of spiritually immature people into a church that refuse to grow up, that are focused on their own needs, their own desires, it'll go bad. It'll go bad. Okay, a spiritually immature church fights for attention and recognition, while a mature church labors together under Christ's authority for God's glory. You know that verse that says that we should consider others as more important than ourselves? Okay, a lot of you know that verse. How many of us really do it? Like, it's time to make a decision, and you don't think, well, this sounds fun. This is what I want. This will be good for my life. But instead you think, you know, what would be good for the church? I have a decision to make. What would be good for the church? What'll make the church stronger? What'll make the church leader's life easier? Rather than what will make my life easier, how can I help the servants of God? We don't think that way. We know the verse. We say we believe it. We don't do it. You know how I know that? Because I'm including myself in that. You know how often I make decisions based off of you guys? Nowhere near as often as I probably should. Think about myself. I bet you do too. And because of that, you're not as mature as you should be. It's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. And if you do, it's good news for us. Look at verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. So there's a reward. If we'll grow up and we'll get to be the people God wants us to be, there's a reward. But you notice the reward comes after the labor, work. Well, that's kind of a bummer. Like, I don't really like work. Well, okay, fine, don't work. No reward. And again, back to our theme here of maturity, you know what children do? They play, and adults work. Adults work. So the first thing we see here is that Christians are to work. They are to be laborers in God's field and on his building. No longer just content to be served, but joining to serve. No longer selfishly looking out for themselves, but looking out for others. That's the big difference between adults and children. Children play, adults work. Children depend on being served. They need to be served, and that's good. Adults don't. They serve others. And a lot of Christians don't seem to be able to make that transition. They don't make that transition where they realize this isn't about me anymore. I actually want to be part of something. So kids want fun and comfort. Adults recognize the necessity to embrace the difficulties of life for something bigger, something more important. When I'm talking babies. Little babies, they get hungry, they cry, they get a little older and they can actually function with their hands, they'll take like spoons and hit the table. And a lot of Christians, if you could look with, you know, spiritual lenses, that's how we're acting. Hey, look at me, this is what I want. Give me attention. Don't ask me to work, I'm just here to take. So immature Christians, they never embrace the life of service, the life of a soldier. The Bible says Christians are like soldiers. Immature Christians, they like the life of a vacationer. Christians aren't to be living life like on a cruise ship, but a battleship. They're at war. So are you someone who's qualified and capable for service of God? Are you being trained? Because the spiritually immature are content not to be and just think that they're good enough where they are. Well, I'm fine. Mark 10:45 says Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. If Jesus came to serve, we better too. We better too. Now there's one other category. It's another category between children and adults, and you can call it whatever you want. I'll say a teenager. And I think there's a lot of Christian teenagers. You know, teenagers, sometimes they get a part-time job, but it's really not important to them, and it needs to fit in with everything else in their life. I think if you're a member of this church, you're probably not a spiritual infant. You probably wouldn't have been let in as a member if you're a spiritual infant. You might be what I'm calling a spiritual teenager. Okay, they serve when they want to, they serve when it's convenient, but they do it their own way, and they don't actually submit. Okay, they have a rebellious attitude like teenagers. So these people, they have a hard time ever really committing. They can never really go all in, but the sad thing is, in their spiritual immaturity, they don't realize it. They don't see it. And the same thing, you know, teenagers, like you talk to a 17-year-old, they think they're grown up. Like they think they know about life. And then the people who are actually older, you know, once you get in your 30s, you look at a 17-year-old and you're like, no, you're actually still a child. You don't know as much as you think you do. But these spiritual teenagers are the same thing. They think they know a lot. They think that they could teach. They think that they're an example. But those who are actually spiritually mature, they know that they're not. They know that they're not. Okay, and age has very little to do with this. Spiritual maturity doesn't just come because you're older. Sorry to those of you who are older, but this still can apply to you. You still could be just a little child. I've seen plenty of people who have been Christians for less than, we'll say 10 years. Plenty of Christians that have been saved for less than 10 years who were far beyond the level of spiritual maturity of someone who'd been saved 20, 30, 40 years even. I could give names, I could give examples, but we know these people. So age has little to do with this. And Jesus kind of explains why that might be in Matthew 9, where he talks about the old wineskins. Because people get old, and they don't want to change anymore. They don't want to keep going. You can't put new wine in old wineskins. So if you get to the point where you're resistant, you fight against the teaching of God, the work he's doing, well, you're going to be immature then. That's what you have to look forward to. If you stop allowing God to grow you and change you, you might find yourself immature and really no longer useful to God. But when you really put your faith in Jesus, the Bible says that you're born again, you're saved by the grace of God, and you become not just a part of his creation, but his family, and you're so thankful for that, that you want to join the work. You're so thankful for that. You're so grateful for the presence of God in your life that you can't help. You're compelled to serve him. You do it because you love God, so you desire to be a worker for him. And I really wish we could understand this, because here is God. First of all, we have to understand who God is. But he comes and asks you to work for him. And, I mean, if we're honest, it's like, what's he thinking? Like, why would he take me? Why would he let me be a part of his work? I don't know. Because there's no logical reason, because you're not that impressive. I'm not that impressive. But God, the creator of the universe, Jesus, who died for you, says, hey, I've got work for you to do. You can be a part of it. And we fail to realize the honor of that. Like if the president came, you can choose whatever person you like. You don't like the president, I don't care. Whoever it is that you really respect is in the world. If they come and they're like, hey, I got something you can do. You'd be excited. It's like, cool, I get to be a part of this. But then God comes, it's like, well, maybe next week, God. Like, I got some stuff. I got videos like on my phone. I got social media. I got whatever it is. So we fail to recognize how incredible this honor is. And it shouldn't be this way. God lets us be a part of what he has going on. We should jump up with excitement. We should be honored that he would even allow us to be a part of it. But a lot of people, this might sound insulting, but a lot of people never want to do the work of God. They're content to just be the work of God. They never want to do the work of the church. They just want to be the work of the church. Okay? Instead of doing the project, sadly, they kind of are the project. Again, it might sound offensive, and I'll tell you, this church will serve you. They will do the work. They're glad to do it. But I say this not to make you feel bad. I'm telling you, you're missing out. You're missing out on what God has for you. Ephesians 2, we find that God has specifically created works for us to do. And I say specifically so that you aren't content with just kind of general Christianity. Well, I go to church, I pray, I give. All of that is good things. But God has specific stuff for you to do. You. And you know what's interesting in verse 4, I believe there? No, where are we? Verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. Okay, two things here to learn from that. First of all, we're doing this with God. So there's a lot of ways to describe the relationship we have with God. God's our Father, right? Jesus should be our Lord. But one relationship that I don't know if we think about that often is he's our co-worker. We work with him. We're partnered with him, working together. He's with us, which is really good because you can't do this on your own, right? We know that. Jesus makes it clear, apart from him, you can do nothing. But he does this work with you. And you know how you get to know someone? You work with them. So he is our fellow worker. We do this with God. Do you know God like that? And we're not just working with God, but Paul says we are fellow workers. Us together. So who's part of your team? Okay, who is it that is part of your team? And do you know them? And another question that you should ask is, do they actually know you? And do they know that you think you're a part of the team? Because I've been a pastor long enough to know that there's people that think they're part of my team, and I had no clue. Because they weren't doing any of the work, so why would I think they were on the team? Okay, a lot of Christians think that they're going to, you know, find this spiritual maturity on their own, and I'm telling you, you can't. You need a team, and that might sound insulting, but the nice thing is, like, I'm not the pastor of this church, so I'm not just trying to make you join my church. I doubt any of you are moving to Cebu. Okay, if you are, as long as Tim okays it, I'll take you, but, you know, I'm not expecting that, but you need the church. You will never do the work of God. You will never do the work of God apart from a commitment to the people of God. It's impossible. Hebrews 10:25 says that we can't give up being together. And in there we see a lot of people do. A lot of people do. They say, well, I don't really need the church. I don't need his people. I'll do this on my own. No, you can't. You just simply cannot. Verse 10 says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me. So we are laborers in God's field and on his building. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Another builds on it, but let each one take heed of how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So first of all, God has work to do. And at one point, God had so much work to do, he looked down at Paul and said, hey, let's get to work. And you know why? Verse 10, because of the grace of God. Because you know who Paul was? He was not working for God. He was working against God. And you know what that does? It takes away any excuse you might have. If you might think, well, I'm supposed to be a worker for God, but I'm really not that impressive. I can't really do much. Yeah, join the club. If God could do it with Paul, he could do it with you, so you're without excuse. You are without excuse. Because of instead of building the church, he was trying to destroy the church. Paul woke up in the morning when he was Saul, and he thought, how can I fight against God, against the church of Jesus? But because of the grace of God, this happened. So this is good news that God doesn't pick his workers based on skill and ability, because if he did, I wouldn't be up here. I wouldn't. If he could do it for Paul, he could do it for you. So if you think, I could never do that, I'm not ready, I'm not the right man or the woman, by the grace of God, God can make you that person. But wait a minute, Paul says, if you're going to do this, if you're going to do the work of God, as a building now, kind of our metaphor shifts a little bit, you need to do it right. You need to take heed. You need to be careful. You need to be careful. There's a lot of people that claim to do the work of God that aren't, because they're not being careful about it. Okay, they are building. Okay, they're busy building, but it's not real. It doesn't count for anything. Not everything that calls itself Christian is Christian. Just for fun, I went into a bookstore. I went to the Christian section, and I started to count. On one shelf, they had tons, the number of books that I would have put in the Christian section compared to the number of books I would have removed and put in the fiction section. And I stopped counting because there were so few legitimate books there. Okay, so not everything that calls itself Christian is. And you might think, yeah, and you're pointing your finger at all the other churches out there or all these terrible things that you know are in the world. Yeah, okay, fine. What about you? What about the work that you're doing? What about the words that you're writing, the words that you're speaking? Is that real? Have you guys ever seen a building? You drive by a house and you think, like, was that guy drunk when he was building it? Like, if he hired an architect, I don't think he graduated. Or maybe he graduated from, like, Stout or something. Because you look at it and it's like, what was he thinking? I went to Superior, it's no better, just so you know. I don't even know if you could go for architect there. But the idea is, you look at the building, it's like, what was going on here? There was no plan, there was no purpose. They weren't careful, they didn't take heed. Okay, the same is seen in Christian work when God's not directing the activity. People are busy, they build stuff, but it's not real, it counts for nothing. I don't want all the work that we do to count for nothing. And we see in this passage, specifically, what is it we need to be careful of? Building on the right foundation. So you can build a really impressive house, but on a weak foundation, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter, it's going to fail. You can build with the best of materials that you can find, but if you put it on a weak foundation, it won't matter, it won't last, it's not safe. Because strong foundations, they have to go down deep. They're made with strong material. Even though it's below the surface, it's not the place where you should try to save money. We understand that when we're building a house. But then when it comes to Christianity, we try and do all this work above ground. We try to do impressive works for God, but we don't have the foundation of Jesus. We're busy, we're doing stuff, but we don't know Jesus. We don't know him. Right? How often do we build our life on shaky foundations? And there's some worldly ones. We build it on our job, our family, our friends, whatever it is, worldly stuff. But then there's the religious stuff. You might think, well, I'm not doing it according to the world. Oh, well, is your foundation church attendance or Bible reading? You don't build on Christianity. You build on Jesus Christ. You build on Jesus Christ. So you put your trust in Jesus, Jesus alone. You base your whole life on him, right? Jesus says no one gets to heaven except through him. He says he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the door. So anything else is going to fail. It's not being baptized. Some of you will be baptized in a week. That's a terrible foundation. It's not going to work. It's Jesus. Jesus. And just so you know, once you do that, once you build the foundation, it doesn't stop there. Like, imagine you built a really impressive foundation. I don't know if there's any impressive buildings in Menominee, but whatever, go down to campus, whatever building is old and really cool, imagine they laid the concrete and they never built on it. They never did anything. How many Christians are like that? Well, they believe in Jesus, but they didn't do anything. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Okay, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work in the Lord, knowing that your labor, right, that it's not in vain. It's not in vain." It doesn't say it won't feel like it's in vain. Little side note for you. But it's not in vain. Be busy about the work of God. And we see here, it's going to be tested if it's real or not. It'll be tested if it's real or not. There's going to be a day that we answer for how we live. We will. We're going to answer for the service that we gave to God. Verse 12, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will be clear. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss." Okay, what we see in this passage is there's a way to build your life. There's a way to make decisions in your life that is going to last, that's going to have an eternal significance, and there's a way to do it that's going to count for nothing. Nothing. Okay, our service to God, our work for God, our ministry to God will be tested by God. I really want the work that I've done to count for something. Okay, I'm not complaining, I'm not asking for pity here, but there's days in the Philippines that are really hard and it's not a lot of fun sometimes. There's some great stuff. I'll just tell you the good stuff next week, but there's some days that they're hard. Imagine if I went through all those days and then someday I look to Jesus and he says, "Oh, remember all that ministry you did? Yeah, I didn't ask you to do that. It was for nothing. It doesn't count. It's burnt up." What a shame. We want to build something that will last, something that is real. Okay, I want my life to pass his inspection. So what Paul is saying is we need to grow up and build something real, something that matters. And notice when you read this passage, we're not looking at quantity, but quality. Like if you get wood, it'll burn up. If you get a whole bunch of wood, it'll burn up that much hotter and faster. Okay, there's some churches that they really want to do ministry and they're only concerned with being really big. Okay, and you might think, "Oh, he's really pushing me to grow up and mature. I got to do all this stuff." No, I want you to figure out what God has you to do and do it. Because you can do all that other stuff and it'll count for nothing if you do it wrongly, if God hasn't led you to it, if you do it with the wrong motivations, if you try to do it in your own strength, it'll count for nothing. For nothing. So it's not the quantity, but the quality. And I don't just say that as the pastor of a small church trying to like make myself feel okay. No, I say that because that's what the Bible says. We want to do real work, real work. There are some things that look really great. There are churches that look really impressive. Great big buildings. In Cebu, the closest church to us is the largest church in the city. And I shouldn't even be using the word church because it's not a church. But it looks impressive. I mean, it is impressive. It's big. But it doesn't count for anything because the work that they're doing is wrongly motivated. Because the truth that they are proclaiming isn't actually truth. They don't base their ministry and their service to God on the word of God. They do it based on whatever seems right to them, kind of like a child. Okay, and they would say, just so you know, they would say, and so would some of you who are trying to excuse yourself, no, I'm basing my life on Jesus, but I don't know where you learned about Jesus, because you've twisted and distorted the truth of Jesus into what you wish was true, rather than what the Bible says is true. So if we're going to build our life based on Christ, it has to be the Christ of the Bible, because he's the only one that exists. I was explaining faith in Cebu to some of our students who were a little confused when I said it has to be the real Jesus. So at a street level Bible study, and I said, because when you sit in a chair, you have faith that the chair will hold you up. But if you have faith in a chair that doesn't exist and you sit on it, it's not going to work. No matter how much you believe it's there, because you're believing in something that doesn't exist. And that is, sadly, a lot of people that call themselves Christians. They have faith in Jesus, but not a Jesus that exists. A Jesus of their own creation. And that's not Christianity. It's not. One last thing I'll say about this motivation is the motivation. Okay, when we build, it has to be motivated on the right thing. God looks on the inside. Paul said that the love of Christ compelled him. Okay, if you invite people to church, do you do it because you want to be obedient to God, you love him? Or do you do it because, well, if I invite people to church, the pastors are really going to be impressed by me? When you clean around here, those of you who ever help out in some practical way, do you do it because you want to serve God's people? Or do you do it because I bet someone's going to notice? Okay, you do stuff for the pleasure of man, it will be burnt up. We do stuff for the pleasure of God. And one way for you to know is, would you do this if no one was watching? Like, do you tell people about Jesus if there's no chance that they would ever come to church? And you might say, well, yeah, I do, so that I can go to our Bible study on Wednesday and tell everyone about what I did. Do you do stuff that no one knows about? Because if you aren't, it's wrong motivation. It probably will count for nothing. Okay, and when you try to build on your own, when you try to do the work on your own, apart from the direction and empowerment of God, it's not going to last. You know that Jesus says, apart from him, we can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And I'm pretty sure that Pastor Tim's the first person who I had to say this. He said, you know, if you look up the word nothing in the Greek, you find something really interesting. It means nothing. It means you're totally useless. You can do nothing without God. So you go try and build something apart from God's empowerment and his lead. It means nothing. It counts for nothing. I know this is offensive, but if you don't understand that, you're going to build something in your life that will not last. It will burn up. And this life that we have is far too valuable, far too precious to just throw it away. So therefore, be careful, take heed, build the right way, do it with the right motivations, based on the right foundation of Jesus Christ. But once you've built the foundation, don't stop there. Keep building, do it with care. Imagine this building, this imaginary building we talked about. Impressive foundation. If you've never done a foundation, there's lots of concrete, lots of rebar, lots of rock. Lots of work, lots of cost. Imagine you did all that, and it's a giant foundation, and then you go out there, and there's like a plywood shack kind of nailed together, or a kid's tree fort. It's like, what a waste. You wasted what you built. You wasted the foundation. People are doing that with Jesus. Jesus died for them. They put their faith in Christ, and you waste it. You don't do anything with it. Guys, I'll end with a quote, a familiar quote, and it's a poem, and it's not because I'm not really a poem guy, but this is good, and things that rhyme stick in your head. So if you forget Everything else that I've said, hopefully tomorrow at least, this will be stuck in there. Familiar line from C.T. Studd, only one life, it will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Okay, that's what's real. That's what counts for anything. That's what will matter in the end. But you'll never enjoy the experience of building something real with eternal significance that's going to make an impact for generations if you don't grow up, if you don't keep growing up, and if you don't keep building all the way to the end. All the way to the end. Let me pray.